Well, let's take God's word this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Today we are looking at the sixth day of creation. And if you'll notice that there are actually two parts to the sixth day. You have the creation of land animals and creatures, and then you have the creation of man and woman. Today we're going to talk about the land animals. And next week we'll talk about man and woman. But we're going to begin at verse 24. Today we'll look at 24 and 25. But for our hearing, I'd like to read beginning at verse 24 and take us to verse 31. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and cattle and creeping thing after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." What a profound passage. In fact, this whole chapter is simply that, as we've been looking at each day of creation. And as we've said, as we've looked through this, that this is six 24-hour days. This is not millions or billions of years. There's no gaps between the first two verses, but this is literally six 24-hour days. We know that by the phrase, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and so forth. Evolutionists say that somewhere between 410 and 440 million years ago, animals ventured on the land. They say that the first animal on earth was a marine organism. And it was not until 240 million years later that the first animal showed up on land. This was the four-legged amphibian called Ichthyostega, which is a Greek term meaning fish roof. Life science says the first fish-like animals to squirm out of the sea and onto land were pretty wild-looking, new research concludes. Cartoon depictions of the first animals to emerge from the ocean and walk on land often showed a simple fish with feet venturing from water to land. But Jennifer Clack, a paleontologist at the University of Cambridge who has studied the fossils of these extinct creatures for more than two decades, says the earliest land vertebrates, also known as tetrapods, were more diverse than we could possibly imagine. She says some looked like crocodiles, some looked like little lizards, some like moray eels, and some were snake-like. They occupied all sorts of niches and habitats, and they varied tremendously in size from about 10 centimeters, which is 4 inches long, to 5 meters, which is 16 feet. Now, as we have been studying the Genesis record, we've learned that God created the heavens and the earth and all of its inhabitants. It was not by random chance that this all appeared. And as we come to the creation of land animals, we learn that the first 4 days of creation was to ready the earth for its inhabitants of animals and of man. On day 5, he created the sea creatures and the birds. On day 6, he creates the land animals and man. And as we study the living creatures that began on day 5 and conclude on day 6, we learn that evolutionists in the Bible differ on which came first. The evolutionary order is insects, then amphibians, then reptiles, and then all mammals. In other words, evolution places insects and amphibians and land reptiles all before the birds that Genesis says were made the day before. So which is right? Well, that's not a hard question to answer if you believe the Bible. Say the Bible's right. And all science has to yield to the Bible. But unfortunately, we have people today, many Christians today, sadly, giving up the Bible and yielding to science, no matter how bizarre it may be, or no matter how unproven it may be. Well, again, we've stated in the very beginning that there are two worldviews. You have the evolutionist worldview and you have the creationist worldview. Evolution denies the biblical account because it denies the existence of a God. But creation affirms Genesis. Creationists affirm Genesis. They affirm the God of the Bible. And this, again, should be the view of all Christians, but sadly, it's not. Now, in our last study, I mentioned that secular scientists estimate that there are 8.7 million species on the earth. And I've been really thinking about that number, and I think it's pretty high. The reason why I think it's pretty high is because instead of seeing variation within the species, they are counting them as species. You have various types of birds. They all have different shapes, different feathers, different types of beaks, different size beaks, but they're all birds. And so instead of counting the differences within the species, they would count all of them as a different species. That's what Darwin did. When he studied the finches, he saw the beaks were different. So he said this was an evolving here, and this was another species here. But the truth is, when you talk about the number of species, no one knows. Any more than anyone knows how many stars that there are in the sky, or can count the grains of sand on the seashore. No one knows. But it is pretty fascinating to hear some of the stuff they come up with. Now, as we look at this morning, we're going to look, like I said, at verses 24 and 25, where we see that God creates land creatures. Notice verse 25 begins the same way as all the other creation days. Each begins with God speaking. Verse 24 says, "Then God said." And usually when you have it saying that God said and then he makes or creates, that's a Hebrew parallelism, essentially saying the same thing. When he speaks, it happens. It's all instantaneous. And you'll see that also in verse 24, as you see the division of these land creatures. Before giving any designation, it records God saying, "Let the earth bring forth." Very interesting expression. It doesn't imply any creative forces in the earth itself. Earth can't bring forth anything or any power in the soil to generate life. What I believe it is saying is that we come from the same elements. It's not suggesting that these life forms evolve from inanimate matter, but it's reminding us that the creatures that God made are composed of the very same elements of the earth. Genesis 2:19, if you look there, it says, "God formed the living creatures out of the ground." It also says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky." And when they die, they actually return to the elements. It says the same thing about man. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So when it says that the earth brought forth, I believe that's what he's saying. Just talking about the very elements that make up all living creatures. Now, God gives us three simple groupings here. I love it. It's just very simple. He says that there are cattle, creeping things, and beast. That's the three designations. Scientists have classified millions of different species of animals, including more than 800,000 different kinds of insects, 30,000 kinds of fish, 9,000 kinds of birds, 6,000 kinds of reptiles, 3,000 kinds of amphibians, and 5,000 kinds of mammals. Modern biologists classify these biological species by a hierarchy of categories. They call it the Linnean system. Every creature is designed by, as they say, a kingdom, a phylum, a class, an order, a family, a genus, and a species. Don't you remember studying that in biology? Remember that? But the three biblical categories here, they're not to give some kind of technical taxonomy of that kind. It's just a simple shorthand way of designating all land-based creatures. And if you even notice, the order of the three categories differs in verse 25. But that doesn't matter because all of the animals were created simultaneously. It doesn't mean when you find the three categories, like in verse 24, it says, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Then it says cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And then it says God made the beast after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. It almost sounds like when you're reading this that you had this one comes first, this one comes second, this one comes third. No, he did it all instantaneously, all at one time. That's like the angels. The angels were all created instantaneously, all at one time. You didn't have, I'll create Michael, the archangel, then I'll create Gabriel, and that's the only two names we know in the Bible of angels, and go through each individual angel. No, he created them all instantaneously. But let's break it down, though. Look at verse 24. First, he says cattle. This would be the four-footed domestic animals, sheep, goat, oxen. That would certainly be included with cattle. And I got thinking about this, and it has nothing to do with my name. I told someone the other day, they were asking for my last name. In fact, Sherry, I think it was you asking my last name. And I said, Hereford, like the Hereford cow. I've only had a few people in my life go, huh? What do you mean, a Hereford cow? Like, okay, you don't know that, right? We have a breed of cows. So I help people learn my name that way. But, you know, just studying about cows are fascinating. They're fascinating because they're suited for almost every environment. They can thrive in the cold of Canada. They can thrive in the heat of Florida. Very fascinating. An average cow can supply enough milk, one cow, for 60 people. Let's drink on, right? You like milk? And since they can digest cellulose, you know, we can't digest cellulose, they can convert it into milk, cream, butter, cheese, and even a long list of dairy products. All this from one cow. And almost every part of a cow can be used for food. Even their bones and their hooves can be boiled to extract collagen. And collagen is what you use to make gelatin. So just about every part of them, even their hide, makes for a good baseball mitt. Makes for good durable leather. Interesting, they spend 6 hours a day eating. They spend 8 hours chewing the cud. Their stomachs is actually divided into four chambers. And they will, you will find, and even goats do this, you'll find all of a sudden, you know, at least we see with the goats we have, you see this little lion come up and all of a sudden they start chewing. It's all part of the process. And cows will do this and they'll chew their cud for 8 hours. It's amazing. He says, secondly, you have creeping things. This would be creatures that move along the ground. The word actually means to move or to swarm. This would include insects, smaller reptiles, probably almost most amphibians, many small mammals, moles, rats. They're even mentioned in Leviticus 11:29. This would even include ants. How many of you like ants? You say, I like Android. That I pour on the ant hill because I'm trying to get to the queen. If you kill the queen, the whole nest will die. They thrive for the queen. They live for the queen. Long live the queen, right? Solomon wrote this, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And Solomon was right. Because ants are some of the hardest workers in the animal kingdom. By most accounts, they're able to lift as much as 50 times their own weight. Ants also have proportionally larger brains than almost any other animal. They work cooperatively without any kind of supervisor. Their short lifetime, as brief as 45 days in some species, is virtually just nonstop work. They just work. They build their nests, they forage food, they blaze trails, they remove obstacles that otherwise maintaining those trails or carrying food for the queen back to her nest. But, you know, an ant's life is certainly no picnic, especially if you have humans walking around wanting to step on them, right? They can move pretty quickly, but ants are very resilient. They can survive underwater, in some cases, for days. So if you think you're going to kill the anthill just by flooding it with water, guess what? They can survive that. You say, but not boiling water. They can even survive being frozen. And they can withstand high temperatures, so the boiling water may not work. They adapt very quickly to changes in the environment or the climate. And the wide variety of ant species is certainly phenomenal. Nearly 10,000 different species of ants have been cataloged, and most entomologists believe that there are thousands more species that have not yet been studied. That's not surprising, especially if you go into marine life, they remind you that there's so much of the Earth's oceans that haven't even been explored. Then you have the third category of beasts. This would include other kinds of animals like elephants, lions, tigers, giraffes, bears, wolves, coyotes. All these other long-legged animals would certainly fit into this category. The beast of the earth would also speak of dinosaurs. This is where dinosaurs were created. You had, as we said the day before this, day five, where the sea dinosaurs would have been created. On day six, you have the land dinosaurs. Question, did dinosaurs and man live together? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. You see that certainly right here in Genesis, because what's the next creature that God creates? Man. So we certainly see that. Now, if you look at verse 25, you see the creation of these land animals. Verse 25 says, God made the beast of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God made these land animals. He created them. And you certainly don't have any distinction here, because what you have in verse 24 of him speaking, and it was so, as it says at the end of the verse. Verse 25, he made them. God spoke, and that's how he created everything, by speaking. Henry Morris makes a very interesting statement here. He says, it's noteworthy that the record says that God made these land animals, whereas he was said to have created the air and sea animals. It would seem, if anything, that the land animals were of a higher order than the others, and therefore they should have taken a higher category of divine activity. The reason for this apparent anomaly, undoubtedly, is that the act of creation, verse 21, was that of every living soul, not only of sea and air creatures. Since this soul principle was created on the fifth day, there was no need to mention it again on the sixth day. The formation of land creatures merely involved new types of organization of materials already in existence, including the nephesh, as well as the physical elements. There was no intrinsic difference in the actual making of land animals from that of the marine animals, or for that matter, of the making of plants. All involved the same fundamental biochemical structure and reproductive mechanisms. I mentioned Henry Morris because Henry Morris was a scientist. He was also a creationist, a biblicist, meaning he believed the Bible. He was a Christian. And he believed that God created, not things happened by random chance. Now, he says something else, and you find it in both verses 24 and 25 when you talk about the reproductive kind. We talked about the kinds. Over and over we've mentioned that. But if you'll notice in verses 24 and 25, the phrase after their kind is mentioned six times. It's mentioned a total of 10 times here in chapter 1. If you look back at verse 11 and 12, you have the vegetation and the plants and the fruit trees. They reproduce according to their kind. So neither could one kind evolve into a different kind. You had to stay within your kind. God made each category after their kind. So if you go back to these three categories, you have there these cattle and creeping things and the beast of the field, that when they reproduce, they can only reproduce what they are. So if you have a sheep can only reproduce a sheep. Same with the sea creatures. Whales produce whales. Sharks produce sharks. But again, there's variation within those species. As we've said, there are different kinds of sharks. One of the sharks, people talk about the great white shark. Yes, that's one to be feared. But you know, the tiger shark is one to be feared too. They can live in brackish water, mixture of salt and fresh water. They can come up on you and smell a scent from a person miles away. And they could come up on you in about 2 feet of water. And you have this 7, 8, 9, 10 foot tiger shark come up on you, and it's not going to be a good thing. But there's, like I said, there's variation within the species. So they have to stay within their kind. Notice, as it says there, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You can't go outside of that. This is why evolution is an impossibility. Because you can't go outside of your kind. And you know, there is no record in the fossil record of any species going outside of their species. There's no record of it at all. And every now and then you'll find an evolutionist agreeing with that and admitting that. In fact, they will say that the fossil record is not something to be used to prove a change in the species. So we find this repeatedly stated throughout Genesis. The genetic code built in each life form maintains the characteristics of the various types and species. So it rules out spontaneous generation. It rules out macroevolution. Macroevolution says that a species splits into two, or a species that changes into another species over a given time. So your cute little dog one day cannot become a cat. An ape cannot become a man. In the DNA code, an ape will be an ape and stay an ape. As we've said many times about the DNA, you have trillions of cells in your body. We're going to talk more about this next week. But you have trillions of cells in your body, and in each cell, you have DNA. You have coded information. And that coded information tells what kind of person you're going to be. It's going to talk about your sex, whether you're male or female. It's going to talk about the color of hair that you have. If you have a lot of hair, thick hair, thin hair, no hair. It's going to talk about the color of your eyes, your eyebrows, your eyelashes. It's going to talk about all those features, whether you have light-colored skin or dark-colored skin. All that is in your DNA code. So your DNA determines all living creatures. DNA is determining what they will be. But they will stay only what that DNA code says that they'll be. So if you have a cat family, which is a wide variation of cats, we're not talking about domestic cats. We're talking about bobcats, tigers, lions. All of these are in the cat family, but this is variation within the cat family. They still are cats. When talking about the finches that Darwin was noticing, and people use that as evidence for this macroevolution, the only problem is you start examining the different variation of beaks, the different sizes of the beaks. Guess what? They're still birds. They're still birds, right? They're finches. And so they don't change. They didn't turn into some other kind of bird. They're still birds. Again, you have variation. But you're not going to be taught this in the classroom unless you're at a Christian school. But then again, you can't even be safe there because there are some Christian schools that do not affirm a creationist view. They affirm evolution. And many will say, well, we believe that God got it all started, and that's called theistic evolution. But the Bible nowhere allows for that. It shows here in Genesis, as we've been going through each day of creation, that it is an utter impossibility for this to happen. And I think God has given it to us so clearly, especially, as I said, 10 times for Him to say, after their kind. You can't go outside your kind. So again, the issue is, do you believe evolution or do you believe the Bible? That's the question. The late Dr. John Phillips, he says this, "One can perhaps sympathize with the person who pictures life struggling to emerge upon the planet and at last succeeding as a lonely, isolated form. But where did the bewildering variety of life forms come from? The same God who with fantastic prodigality tossed out into intangible space countless stars and their satellites, and who keeps them whirling and plunging on their journeys through space at inconceivable velocities, yet with such mathematic precision that we can tell the occasion of an eclipse or the visit of a comet years in advance. The same God who did that with equal boundless prodigality selected a single planet and filled it with a bewildering number of life forms. If Genesis 1 were a psalm, it would have doubtless concluded with a resounding Selah. There. What do you think of that? And what do you think of that when you read this? You think as you go through Genesis 1 that this is just going to be a long process. But no, it's all God speaking. God said, then God said, then God said, then God said. Each day of creation, God speaks and it happens. So, what do you think about that? Well, I keep saying, God is to be praised. God is to be worshipped. When you fathom the work of the Creator, it's staggering, to say the least. For Him to create what we see in 6 24-hour days is profound. And then you think about the creation of man, which is the highest form of creation. It's profound. If you don't think it's profound, go sit out in your lounge chair this afternoon and just start staring. And stare at the ground. And stare at the little creatures that are there on the ground. And many that are hidden from your sight as you're walking. But now you've stopped to take a look. And you see all these little creatures. That's why I don't like to walk in my driveway at night without any shoes on. There's certain of God's creatures I don't care to meet. You know, the slithering kind. We have those skinks that like to camp out at our doorstep. And it lost its tail, you know, and they're able to grow a new tail. So we come out, we know it's the same one because it's slowly growing a new tail. It's got a little identifiable feature, but he loves to hang out right there because Teresa keeps plants there and catches bugs right there. But again, you just take a moment and fathom all of this. This is what is called natural revelation, where God is seen through His invisible attributes in the creation itself. But creation alone can't save you. You need special revelation. You need the Word of the living God in order to save you. You need the Bible. Special revelation. It's that natural revelation and that special revelation that works together. Because when you start fathoming everything out there, and you start looking at all the creation and all the beauty and all the details, every single detail, every single living creature. If there are 8.7 million species on the planet, God knows every one of them intimately, deeply. He knows when a bird falls from the sky. And how many birds are there out there? In fact, the Greek word says, He knows when they stop hopping. When they stop hopping, that's what they do. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to look at the second part of this, where we see the creation of man and woman, the highest form of creation. And then we'll look at the seventh day as we go into chapter 2. Chapter 2 is very interesting as well, because you have more details given to you about the creation of man. And we'll look at that. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Creator that I've been talking about this morning, well, you can call upon Him right now. Romans chapter 10 tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to confess Him as Lord. You have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, which basically says you have to repent and you have to turn from your ways and turn to Christ, who alone can save you. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and as we pray, prepare your heart as we ready our time for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time in Your Word, and we just want to give You praise, Father. We want to recognize Your Word as it's given right here. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We just want to read it as plainly as it's given to us and fathom in it. We stagger at what we read. We stagger at what we understand. And to just take a minute and look at one or two of Your creatures, and just to see how You did all of this. You spoke and it was so. And each day You did that. 6 days You completed all of this. And it wasn't millions of years ago. The planet's not millions of years ago, millions of years old, or billions of years old. It's thousands of years old. You created everything here with the appearance of maturity, the appearance of age. Because when You created man, You created him simply as that, a full-grown man, a full-grown woman. Not little babies. Lord, we just marvel at this, as I've said. We marvel at the fact that we can call upon You, the Creator, and that You would save us from our sinfulness, from our wretchedness, and from Your wrath. Please work in our hearts this morning. Prepare us as we have this time at the table, as we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.